Last week I started out to write a sermon about love having a selective memory, but the sermon sort of got out of control. And I realized that it was going to be more than one sermon. I had forgotten that today I was supposed to preach about stewardship as the kickoff to our fall stewardship campaign. But God had not forgotten that, because as I thought about it, He reminded me that love is essential in the development of a person's Christian life as it relates to stewardship. He knew all along what He wanted me to say, and He led me to the passage that I've read this morning. Let me remind us about the biblical words for love. One word is phileo, which means the kind of love that a brother has for a brother or for a good friend. Another Greek word for love is eros, and that's the kind of love that a man has for his wife or a wife has for her husband. But the third word and the principal word used in the New Testament is the Greek word agape. And agape is the kind of love that is uncaused and unmerited and undeserved. As a matter of fact, when we come to John 3:16 and we read, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son," the Greek word for love is agape. God so agape the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him might not perish. And this agape love of God is uncaused, unmerited, undeserved. There is no way we can earn our way into heaven. I read a story the other day about a man who had this dream, and in front of him was a ladder. And every time he did something good, it went up a foot. If he gave his tithe to the church, it went up 10 feet. And he thought, if I can just get my ladder up high enough, I can climb right up into heaven. But there was just one small problem. Every time he did something bad or out of the will of God or was disobedient to the laws of God, the ladder shortened. And soon he had nothing but a little footstool. And he realized that he would never get to heaven that way. He had to find some other manner. And you know the way he found. He found that the only way to get to heaven is through the agape love of God. He found he couldn't earn or deserve his way into heaven. Instead, he needed a love that was forgiving. He needed a heavenly love that would carry him into the very presence of God. And he and I had a lot in common. I couldn't get my ladder any higher than the ceiling, and if I stood on it, it would be a footstool, and even if I were on tiptoe, I would not be able to reach heaven. Is that true in your life too? Like him, we all need God's agape love, because we will never earn or deserve or merit heaven on our own. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So if God loves us with agape love, Jesus says we're to love each other the same way. And last week we talked about how we can love each other. You see, there's a real problem. Jesus said we're not only to love those who love us back. He said everybody does that. But He said we're to love our enemies. He said if somebody evil comes to us or strikes us on the cheek or takes our coat or makes us go a mile, we're just to forget that and love them with an everlasting love. With a selective memory, we're to forget and to serve. We can't love our enemies as long as we remember, as long as our thoughts focus on what they've done to us. So last week we talked about how to forget. We talked about how to forgive. We talked about how to have a selective memory. But you know, loving each other and loving our enemies is the second commandment. I don't know if you realized that last week. Loving my neighbor is second, not first. And what is the first commandment? Well, Jesus put it this way, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And then Jesus added, "This is the first, is the great and first commandment." So there are two important commandments. So important they stand out above all of God's laws. And the first is to love God. And Jesus said the second is like unto it. you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Let's talk about loving God and having a selective memory. And to do so, I want to put two passages of Scripture in tension with each other. And the first passage is from the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 10. And it reads like this, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour down for you an overflowing blessing." So here is the command of God, the tithe, and the promise of God if we do. Now, over against that, you really just have to turn a few pages in your New Testament, because Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. Matthew's the first. And you turn over to the sixth chapter of Matthew, and you come to this verse, "Do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or about your body, what you shall put on." And then Jesus concludes with these words, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself." Now, since this is the stewardship season, as we begin to think about our commitment for next year, do you love God enough to tithe? You see, that's God's command. And God's command is rather unequivocal. He isn't suggesting that you do it. He isn't requesting that you do it. He isn't begging that you do it. It's a clear imperative. Do it. You shall tithe. But that isn't easy, is it? And if you're not a tither, it seems an impossible command. I discover that there are people who say, "Well, I don't want to go to church and be talked to about money." But let me tell you something. The person who says that is the person who knows in his heart that his stewardship is not right with God. My experience has been that people who tithe love to hear the reaffirmation of their commitment to God, because that is the one thing that every one of us can do perfectly. There are many things I can't do perfectly. I can't love you perfectly. I can't be the kind of person God wants me to be perfectly. The only thing that I can do perfectly for God is to give Him a tithe of my income. And so I don't mind hearing about giving, because that's essential. It's basic to what the New Testament teaches. Now, if we don't tithe, the question is why? Now, assuming you're a Christian and you don't tithe, there are two possibilities, it seems to me. The first possibility that we don't tithe is because we're lukewarm Christians. We don't intend to obey God in this matter of our money, of our stewardship. We don't intend to do that. And probably what happens is we don't intend to do some other things that the Bible commands us to do. And the Bible says that because of that, we're lukewarm. Now, a moment ago I quoted John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son." You know that. But there is another 3:16 that we ought to be aware of. And this 3:16 is in the book of Revelation. And it reads this way, "So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth, says the Lord of hosts." We ought not to forget that 3:16. God loves us, John 3:16. But God doesn't love us lukewarm, for He spits us out of His mouth, Revelation 3:16. So a Christian who doesn't tithe is first either lukewarm, or second, he's filled with anxiety. He's scared. He's afraid to trust God. And isn't that what Jesus is talking about when He says, "Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Don't be afraid. You can trust God. You can believe His promises." And to do that requires a selective forgetting. I have to forget about anxiety. I have to forget about worrying. I have to forget about being anxious. I have to trust God. As Jesus says, "Your heavenly Father knows that you need all of this." Does that make sense to you? If you love God, you're going to do your best to be obedient to His commandments. And that's a wonderful thing about the commands of God. You see, with His commands, He gives us promises. For example, a minute ago, I quoted God's command to tithe. But with that command to do something, God gives an unequivocal promise. God says He will open the windows of heaven and pour down an overflowing blessing. So if you don't tithe, it means either you're lukewarm or you're anxious about material things and don't trust a God who says, if you're obedient, I'm going to pour out an overflowing blessing on you. Now, I realize there are some exceptions to that. For example, a wife may be a committed Christian and want to tithe and have a husband who's not a Christian and he's in control of the money and he won't permit the tithe. So a person can be caught between the command to tithe and the command to be subject to her husband. But I want to tell you, of all the excuses we have, I suspect there are hardly any that God will accept. So the question is, am I a Christian? And do I love God enough that I have a selective memory and can forget about being anxious about the things of the world and can remember to be obedient to the commands of God? So the first command is to love God totally, and the second is to love my neighbor. And that's where our scripture for this morning comes in. In 2 Corinthians, God tells us about some Christians up in Macedonia. It tells us they're very poor. As a matter of fact, it tells us they're poverty-stricken. Also, it tells us that they're under persecution. And so they're poor and persecuted. And then Paul tells us an amazing thing. He says that out of their love for their neighbor, they have a wealth of liberality. Now, isn't that amazing? Poor and persecuted, yet their poverty has overflowed in a wealth of liberality. And do you know why? Paul tells us they gave according to their means and above their means of their own free will. Listen to this. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Do you know there are so many things this church cannot do because we don't have the resources? Now, as churches in St. Louis go, we probably do fairly well. But we have not begun to scratch the surface of what this church can do and ought to do in this community, in this nation, and around the world. I get calls every week from young pastors who say, I want to be in the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. I would like to start a new congregation in this city or that city. Can you help me? And I have to say no, because we don't have the money. Not in the church. And do you know why we don't have the money? Because most of you do not tithe. If all of us here at Central tithe, we would have adequate resources to do all the things that God calls us to do. God isn't going to ask us to do more than we're capable of doing. But we're not doing all we're capable of doing. And therefore, we don't have the resources. And that means either we don't trust God, we're anxious about the world, or it means we're lukewarm. And there are so many people out there who are lost. There are so many lives that need to be touched for Jesus Christ. There are two great commandments. Loving God, loving each other. Loving God means forgetting our anxieties and being obedient. Loving each other means doing for others as much as we do for ourselves and forgetting the cost. Like those Macedonians, giving beyond their means because their brothers were in need. And I want to tell you, there are a lot of people in need in this city. And I don't mean just physical need, but spiritual need. There are people in need all over the world who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can't send it. We can't do the job unless each of us is obedient. Let me tell you about a man named Boris Kornfeld. We don't know much about him. He was a Jewish doctor in the post-revolutionary time of Russia. He was put in prison. And while he was in prison, somebody shared with him about Jesus the Messiah. And he became a Christian. He became a believer. And because of his beliefs, he was to be put to death. the night before he was to die, he was still serving as a doctor, and a patient was brought in, coming out from under the anesthetic, and he spent the night taking care of that man, but sharing with him on the last night of his life what he believed about Jesus. He shared with the prisoner as he was coming out from under the anesthetic what God meant to him. And because of the witness of Dr. Kornfeld, a completed Jew, that man recovering from an operation trusted Jesus too. You see, he was far away from home, far away from his friends, and he was frightened, and there was this big spiritual void in his life, and he accepted Jesus. Quickened by the power of the cross, that man, led to Christ by a prison doctor condemned to die, went on to inspire the hearts and the lives of readers around the world. You see, the man Dr. Kornfeld witnessed to was Alexander Solzhenitsyn. How many Alexanders are out there who need to hear the gospel and who may never hear it because you and I weren't faithful? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy soul. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Let us pray. Let us pray.